The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
There is so much that we can learn from the life of the Apostle Paul, and so much from that life that we can use to relate to in our lives today as believers. I mean, after all, we can be inspired by what Paul did and by the different aspects of the truth of God that came through him. When we think about it, it is an incredible amount of information that was written by this apostle of God. So much of the Bible, 14 books of the New Testament, written by one person. So without a doubt, Paul had a depth of understanding and closeness with Jesus Christ, and it comes through his writings, this closeness and all of this of how awe-inspired he was of Jesus Christ. I mean, we can simply look at the awesome anointing on the life of Paul, as well as his heart for the lost and the hurting, and how he was willing to give everything so that the will of God would be done. What I'm saying is that Paul was able to run his race and finish his course because he had learned some very valuable lessons or secrets that each and every one of us would do well to learn. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Wouldn't we like to be able to say that? I know you would say, yeah, but this is meaning we're right at the end of our life. Okay, I think most of us in some ways in the whole big scheme of things, we're pretty close to the end of our lives, whatever life we are anyway. And so wouldn't we like to be able to say this? Put this down in writing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but also unto them that love his appearing. So I'd like for us to take a look at a few things today about secrets or lessons that the Apostle Paul learned in his life that allowed him to be able to make these incredible statements. The first one that I want us to focus on is, like all of us, Paul had a past. Paul had a past. In fact, if we would look at chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Acts, I think that we would probably come to the conclusion, or at least we could come to the conclusion, that the past of the Apostle Paul was pretty bad. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Acts 8 and verse 3. As for Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. This is his past. This is his past. Chapter 9, Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, talking about the way of Jesus Christ, what was being taught by the apostles, the church of God of Jesus Christ, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I think we all can conclude that Paul enthusiastically went about condemning and accusing believers, causing them to be persecuted, causing them to be arrested, and some even to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And some were even killed as a result of Saul or Paul. Go right back up again in Acts chapter 8. We were just there, but Acts 8 verse 1, the first part of the verse. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is talking about Stephen. He was there. The more you really understand what he's saying is he wasn't just consenting. He didn't just say, okay. He was holding the clothes of those who did it. He wasn't an innocent bystander. So we understand. Paul, at the same time, thought that he was doing the will of God and that he was doing God a favor. He thought nothing was wrong with any of this that he was doing. In fact, we could go back. I'm not going to, but you may want to do it. You can go back into the Old Testament, which, of course, was what all that Paul had. And you can read verses, and it says, if anybody come teaching another way, this is what you do. And you know what? They came with a different way. And he did what it said. Now, later we understand in his life, he says, paraphrasing it, I was wrong. But we can see why he thought that it was doing God a favor. In fact, what he thought was that he was on the road to fulfilling the will of God until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. So let's go again to Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 3. And as he, and this is talking about Saul, who we refer to as Paul, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? Now we read this and we go, why is he calling him Lord here? Because he knew he was more powerful than he was. He didn't know who he was addressing, but he knew he was something more powerful than he was. And so he wanted to make sure that he understood, Paul understood, that he knew who this, that this being was more powerful than he was. Who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? That is one of the most profound and incredible statements in the New Testament. Somebody is addressed by Jesus Christ, and the person says, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, rise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And you know what he did? He got up blinded and went in. And for the next 3 days, he was fasting and praying and was blind and couldn't see, but he knew that the Lord Jesus was going to come and let him know what he wanted him to do. Perhaps this is where we need to ask the question, how does this relate to you and me as believers today? Now, thinking about that question, let me also ask this question. How many times has God had to change or rearrange our thinking? As stated earlier, we all have a past. Here's another question for us to consider. How many times have you known someone who let the life they lived before they knew God hinder them from doing what Jesus wanted them to do? I would say that if you're like me, the answer is way too many. And I'll tell you why I say that. Over the years, in the course of being a minister and people coming in for counseling many times, and people coming into counsel, it is about issues that they had prior to coming to the knowledge and the understanding of God or coming into the church. And they were having these problems because they had not yet come to the place that they understood and accepted these secrets, these lessons that we're going to look at about the life of Paul. So that's how it relates. That's how it relates. I also know that some might reason something like, well, I was really young when I learned about God, started church with my parents, so I didn't really have much of a past apart from God. And have I ever heard this statement? Yeah. More than once? Yes. More than? Yes. Many, many times. Because people come in and they say, well, I want to be baptized, but I don't really have anything to repent of. And I understand what they're saying. It's just not right. Because they don't understand what Paul understood. And we need to understand. Because, brother, what I want us to understand is, even though this statement may be true, and like I said, I've known some who came with that statement in mind, and their statement probably was true. We also need to realize that even our past in Jesus Christ can become a hindrance to us if we don't put things in a proper perspective. For example, there are some believers who set themselves up for failures because they don't know what Paul knew. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul did not let his past mistakes, failures, or sins determine his future. Let me repeat that. Paul did not let his past mistakes, failures, or sins determine his future. Even as believers, I'm sure that we have made mistakes, and we have probably also experienced some failures of faith and have lost some battles. And we need to realize, brethren, we do not arrive in the Lord. We grow in the Lord. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Verse 18. 2 Peter 3, 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And brethren, hopefully today we are a stronger person. We are a stronger believer and a more balanced person and a more balanced believer than we were hopefully even as much, say, just a year ago. I'm going to make a statement that I want us to think about. The Word of God and His promises found in the Word of God is truer, more reliable than our past experiences. I'm going to repeat that statement. I think sometimes we make statements and people go, yeah, that's good, but they didn't get it or whatever, and they forget it later. I want to repeat this because I think this is a lot of the crux of the entire teaching here today. The Word of God and His promises found in the Word of God is truer, more reliable than our past experiences. I mean, after all, our past does not equal our future, does it? It's two separate things. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? That's why Jesus Christ came. We've got a past, but we also have a future, and they're not connected if we learn how to deal with it. And that's the point that we're making. We probably know that there are some believers who come to the knowledge or the truth having different types of, I'm going to use an illustration, of addictions. Not going to go into addictions, but we understand that there are many different types, and people have come into the church with many different types of addictions. They struggle, they fight against their addictions, 2 steps forward, 1 step back. We've seen it in the lives of people over the years, time and time again. And we pray for them, we feel for them, we try to encourage them, but we still see them struggling in that. Some are still struggling and fighting, and we have to ask why. I think a very simply stated answer to it is because of the powerful biblical principle, a lesson they have not yet learned. It is a lesson that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. In fact, we read it just a moment ago. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Are they part of our background? Are they part of our past? Yes. We keep them in the back. We keep them in the past. We are reaching forward. We don't reach back and grab those things and bring them forward with us. We put them back there. They are back there. As I said, like Paul, we all have a past. They have to come to the place where they know that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful to perform His word. Because He is. Because He is. So what is this secret? What is this lesson that Paul learned? He learned to forget the past and to put it in its proper perspective and not let it thwart him. He understood what he did. He came to the conclusion. He later, I'm not going through all of this because it's not the point, but later in the book he goes and he says things like, I am the least of the apostles. I am the least because of what I've done to the church. So did he totally forget it? You know, that kind of, no, he understood. He also understood that he was in a different place in some ways because he looks at it as if God called him out to go do these things because of what he had done, because of the lessons that he had learned back there, because of the past that he had committed. Things against God, against the way of life of God. But here he is now, because of that, he pressed, shall we say, harder, maybe even more faithful. I don't know that, you know, from the word faithful is a right word, but it's a question that we would look at, that we would consider. He tried harder, I think, would be a good way of stating it. Not that we have the life of the other apostles or the men and women of the first New Testament church era to make a comparison to, but we have his life. We have his life. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would be with him, strengthening him, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would never leave him. Yet, brethren, oft too often we forget. You don't understand. I've got all of this baggage from my past. Now, I don't tell anybody this, but the first thing that comes to my mind is, yeah, actually, I do understand. And you're not giving it the proper perspective that it needs. You're not putting in its proper perspective. And you're not giving Jesus Christ his place in your life. Now, that's kind of hard to state to somebody when they're going through it. But that's the reality. That's the reality. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. I'm going to read this from the NIV, New International Version. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. This is repeated over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 5, written by the Apostle Paul. So he understood this. He understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be with him, strengthening him, and that Jesus was never going to leave him. And so he brings this Old Testament teaching and brings it right into New Testament. It applies to us. So Paul learned to forget the past, to put it in its proper perspective, and not to let that thwart him or discourage him or to take him down a wrong road. Did he have that in his past? Yes. It's recorded for us. We know he has it. He didn't hang on to it and drag it along with him. He didn't have it tethered to his life. But it was back there. Now, I want us to focus on what I would consider to be a second secret or lesson that we can learn from the life of the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about this particular point for a moment. We have more information about the trials, the persecution, the torment, and whatever else terms that we want to look at about the life of Paul than any other person, excluding perhaps the life of Jesus Christ, because we have the details of that. But because of the horrible things that happened to Paul, do we ever think in our mind's eye that he could have felt sorry for himself? Okay, well, most of us probably would say, no. Okay, then why do we feel sorry for ourselves? I think it's a fair question. I think it's a question we need to address. We don't think Paul could have felt sorry for himself, but we feel sorry for ourselves. Okay? Something to think about. We would probably all come to the conclusion, the realistic conclusion, is that that's not what he did. That is not what he did. Instead, Paul was thankful. And he chose not to gripe, to murmur, or to complain. All through the writings of the Apostle Paul, we can see his example of thankfulness. When I was actually going through, in preparing for this, going through trying to find one example of where Paul griped and complained about the things that were happening to him, I could not find one. I couldn't find one. And I looked. I didn't know that I would find one. I didn't believe that I would find one, because if I asked a question, you'd probably all go, no, I don't think he ever did. Well, I'd look for it. I didn't think he did, but I also didn't find one, which I also think is interesting. I want to look at some of the examples or illustrations of Paul's experiences for a few moments, and I want us to start at Acts 14. Go with me to Acts 14, verse 18. Acts 14, verse 18. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Now, I know I'm jumping in the middle of the story here, but we can catch up real quickly. What we're seeing here is that the people of Lystra got so excited to hear the truth that Paul and the other men with Paul were telling to them that they had to restrain the people. Paul and the people with him had to restrain these people from sacrificing to Paul and the other people. Now, they took this news as good news, right? Paul would go, whoa, 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 you're not going to sacrifice to us. You know, this would be to God. But here's the point. And the very next verse, not the next chapter, not the next book, the very next verse, we see the very opposite taking place. Verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. Wow. Wow. I'm not going to read it, but in Acts 16 and verse 23, we can read that Paul was beaten and thrown into prison because he had cast out a demon of a person. Now, that's a really bad thing, isn't it? And I know that we could go on and on and on about Paul's hardships, but I think that there's one place that kind of has a list-all place that we can go to. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Excuse me? He was beaten, given 39 stripes. And there are people, historical things, because I've read about beatings and how what it was, because in connecting with the life of Jesus Christ, what all he went through. There were people who died from those beatings. He went through it five times. Do you think his body was disfigured? Probably. Probably. And that's just the first verse. Thrice was I beaten with rods. I stomped my foot one time, you know, ran into my foot onto a metal rod post in the ground, and it hurt for days. I wasn't beaten. I just accidentally ran into it myself, and I think we get the point. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and this is not the time that we've already read about up there in Acts 14. So it's more than one time. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, and I have been in the deep. And journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the heathen, and perils in the cities, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and the weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst. And if you just look this one up, this is not missing a meal. You know, we miss a meal, or we didn't eat lunch, and so by the mid-afternoon we go, I am starving. No, we're not. This is talking about starvation, at the point of starvation. That's what the word means. It is written, it is so blah. I was hungry and I was thirsty. Yeah, right. And fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Verse 28. Besides those things, that are without, in other words, outside of the church, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. And we gripe because someone took our parking place that we had lined up at the mall. Give me a break. Give me a break. And we know what you know what I'm talking about. Talk about an opportunity to gripe and murmur and complain. Brother, can you even imagine Paul asking God something like, "Oh God, why did you allow this to happen to me?" Or maybe something like, "How could you do this to me?" I don't think so. I don't think I can even allow myself to imagine Paul ever even considering to ask this of God. There's nothing like this that we have in the pages of the Bible. Please know, brethren, murmuring and complaining is one of the most disrespectful things that we can do. Do I need to repeat that? Murmuring and complaining is one of the most disrespectful things that we can do. Okay, now I want to go to the book of Numbers. Here, we're going to see a picture because he's going to paint the picture for us of how God feels about murmuring. Let's go to Numbers 11 and verse 1. Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt against them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So it says, and he got angry at this. Do you think God likes complaining and murmuring? I don't think so. Numbers 14, verse 27. Numbers 14, verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ear, so I will do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. And what he's saying is, those are the ones who were going to die in the wilderness, everybody that was 20 and above, because they had murmured. I have a question. I'm not going to really comment, but I want you to think about it. I want to kind of put it in there and think about it. When we murmur and complain, does it limit God's ability or willingness to work in that situation? It's a question. It's a question that I think we need to consider. Let's go back to the New Testament. Go back to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you look it up and do a word search, word study of these words, be careful for nothing, but in everything. Do you know what the word everything there means? In every situation. It's not talking about just the good stuff. In every situation, we're to be thankful for God is involved in our lives. So let's ask another question. What was it that Paul knew or understood that we need to know? He knew, he understood that murmuring works against the will of God being done in his life, and a thankful heart works with God to produce results. He understood that murmuring works against the will of God, and he understood that having a thankful heart worked with the will of God being done. One more area of Paul's life that I'd like to mention here is the fact that Paul was not afraid to give God everything. I'm kind of playing off the word that we just read in the verse. But he was not afraid to give God everything. In other words, he was willing to give God, and I mean everything. And so we need to ask the question, are we? Are we? Paul understood that he could not outgive God, and he understood that he was not trying to do so. He simply understood. He owed everything to God, and so he gave everything to God. All the praise, any accolades that were going to come toward Paul, Paul did some things that people were going to be happy with. Like they were going to sacrifice because Paul brought them the truth of God. And he, no. You're not doing that. It all goes to God. You know, goes up there. He saw that. He understood that. I think that it is safe to say that today when we think about giving, most of the time we put it in the area of finances. And I certainly understand that this is important and it's a good thing. However, what we need to understand is God is most interested in us giving of ourselves. Yes, he wants us to do tithes and offerings. There's too many examples for us not to see that. So yeah, we do those things. But what he wants most is to give ourselves to God in everything. In other words, the more we give up of our lives to God, the more he will be able to make our lives a beautiful vessel that he will be able to use, that the Holy Spirit can flow in and out of, because we have given our lives to God. And that's an incredible thing, just like what the Apostle Paul did. Go with me to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20. But in a great house, there is not only vessels of gold and silver, but also in wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now he's giving us a picture. He says, if you go into this big fancy house, this is what would be the analogy that we would see. Of course, I also think that this great house as an analogy is also referring to the church. But he goes into this big house, you know, great house, expensive house, and there are all kinds of vessels in there. This is what he's saying. So without a doubt, Paul held nothing back. He poured himself out for God's plans and for God's purposes. Now, with that statement in mind, go with me to Acts 20 and verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I get there. This is what he's saying. Except that the Holy Spirit works or witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Therefore, or wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure, that I am innocent from the blood of any man, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now he's talking about something at a different level than taking anyone's life, because we already read earlier, he had a past. He was responsible for that. So this is not what he's talking about. That I'm innocent of any man's life. He's talking about, I did not hold anything back from giving to you what God gave to me. I've given it all to you. I've held nothing back. This is what he's implying. This is what he's getting at. Now, after seeing these lessons from Paul's life, to learn these lessons, I think there are also some things that we need to proclaim, we need to commit to, and we need to do in our lives. And I'm going to give you a list. Bullets, if you like. And I think these are things that we, when I start giving you the list, you will understand I am implying. This is something we need to do every single day. Let's wake up each new day determined to forget the past. Each one I'm also going to start with, let's wake up each new day. So you can just put a ditto there. Determine to forget the failures. I didn't say not learn from them. I didn't say not learn from the past. I said we don't, it's meaning we don't focus on that. We don't focus on our failures. The next one, let's wake up each new day determined to forget the disappointments. Let's wake up each new day with a thankful heart. Let's wake up each new day knowing that there is nothing impossible with God. Let's wake up each new day knowing that He, God, that He is able to finish the work that He has begun in us. And obviously, there are scriptures with several of these points. The next one, let's wake up each new day with a commitment that we will not hold back anything from God. And one more. Let's wake up each new day determined to live all of these lessons in our lives. So, brother, let each one of us come to the place that we realize and we really understand that there is nothing in our lives that will not be better when Jesus Christ is Lord over that area of our lives, including our past. How do we deal with our past? We don't know how. So we give it to Jesus Christ. Our lives will be better if we give it to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. He didn't focus on that. He focused on what Jesus Christ and God the Father were doing, the plans, the purposes, what their will was. And that's what we need to be doing. So if and when we make these lessons a vital part of our daily commitment, it will not be long before we will begin to walk in a greater excitement and faith about the will of God coming to pass in our lives and through our lives. A greater excitement because the will of God is in our lives and through our lives. Others will experience it. So after these things, I have another question. Do you believe this is true? Brother, may each one of us be a vessel that Jesus can use to pour the Holy Spirit out of. I want to go back and reread 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 20. This time I'm going to read it from the NIV. In a large house, there are articles or vessels, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves of the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made for holy use to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, meaning the things that are past, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The ironic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise, in this way you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each and every one of you with coming to know and to live and appreciate and declare these lessons that we've seen out of the life of the Apostle Paul. May God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.